Amen. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to join us as we come to the foot of the cross this morning? Lord Jesus, I come to you on behalf of a people that have gathered to bring you glory and to recognize your grace. I ask you, Lord Jesus, help us all to get small as you grow ever larger in our lives. You must become greater, and we must become less. Let that be the desire of our hearts, and not just a verse that we quote, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning. On this Memorial Day Sunday, I want to ask you a couple of questions as we begin. Recognizing that this is Memorial Day, I want to ask you personally, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to celebrate Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend? If we're honest, for many of us, I know what that means. It's the kickoff to summer. Maybe it's a season of great deals at the store. In its truest sense, in our culture, it would only be right to say it's to remember and to hold in reverence the memory of those who gave their lives, that we would know the freedom that it is to be an American citizen. And as a veteran of the United States Army, I mean this with all due respect. As honorable as that is, I come to you this morning not as a veteran of the Army and not as an American citizen, but as a preacher and pastor of God's Word. And I say to you, friend, that if you are a Christian, every single day should be Memorial Day. I ask you, second question, who do you most passionately remember on this Memorial Day? And again, with all due respect to our fallen heroes, I say to you unashamedly, if you are a Christian, and even if you're not, by the way, the most impassioned memory ought to be for the only one that has ever given you and me true freedom. That is Jesus the Christ. To remember this day and every day, not only the Christ of the cross, but the Christ who set you free. I ask you, can you remember, Christian, the time and the place where he set you free? Like Lazarus, when he said, "Come out," and you came from death to life. Can you remember that time? Can you remember that place? I recognize for some of us, praise God, you were saved at such an early age, you would say, "No, I can't honestly." But I know for most of us, this is a time and a place that should be so reverent in our memory, so real in our present tense. And I fear for many, like the Jewish crowds that we saw last week at the quote-unquote triumphal entry of Christ, it has become blasé. It has become something like a bumper sticker and not the very DNA and definition of who we are. I say to you this morning, as we continue in our series entitled The Walk of God, as we walk through the Gospel of John, literally verse by verse with Jesus the Christ, that we will continue and we will pick up, and this morning we will look at John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. And I pray that you and I will be reminded powerfully and personally what Memorial Day is really all about. Let me bring you back into context for those of you that haven't been with us. If you go back to John 11, what many refer to as the place where Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, yes, we saw that miracle, but we pointed out and saw together that this was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was telling us was going to happen in Jerusalem. That Lazarus in the tomb and Lazarus coming out of the tomb was a picture of Jesus. that in this miracle, we were seeing the portrait of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. We went from there to a dinner that we saw was enveloped in like a sandwich. There was hatred for Christ, worship of Christ, and then hatred of Christ again. And we said, here again, you're seeing a foreshadowing of what is to come, pointing to the next dinner, which we would know as the Last Supper. But seeing those that would hate Jesus, those that would worship, even though they didn't fully get it, but were truly passionately worshiping. And then again, wrapped around with more hatred. We saw at that dinner that there was great cost to those that would follow and worship Christ. Just going to the dinner puts you at risk of literally being thrown out of the culture and perhaps even your life taken. You say, are you sure about that, Pastor Jeff? I said, yes, if you read verse 10, it says Lazarus was now targeted as a murder victim simply because he was evidence of the love and the life and the power and the promise of Jesus the Christ. I asked you that day, are you living dangerously, friend? Christian, is your light so bright for Christ that it puts your life in jeopardy? I pray that it is. We went from there to last week we looked at what we know as the triumphal entry. I want to show you that passage again. And just to refresh your memory, we'll unpack that and launch into where we begin this morning. But let's take a look at John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, what is often referred to as the triumphal entry. And then we'll pick back up.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord! God bless the King of Israel!" Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." His disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him. The people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from death had reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
All right, so if you were with us, you know that we unpacked that to see that it's not at all what most people realize. That what the cheering was, which will soon become jeering, they were looking for a warrior champ. And what they received was a weeping Christ. We know this from Luke 19:41. I shared that with you. That as Jesus came to this and the people were cheering for what they thought he would be, Jesus himself was weeping because he realized they didn't get it at all. We left last week and I asked you, might your walk be one that you consider to be worshiping Christ, but one that in turn leads him to weep over you? Might you be in that category of crowd that is not truly church? One that's comfortable cheering on Jesus, even yelling out as they did, "Hosanna," or "Save me," but all the while not wanting to be saved from self and sin, but really just wanting to be saved from the trials and the travails of this life, or wanting to be saved from a challenging, persecuted walk. This is where we left off, and I asked you last week, and I ask you again this morning, are you aligned with the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible? Or like those in so many crowds, both in this text and in our time, those that have made their own Jesus, those who have made their own set of standards, those who have their own paradigm, not the pure paradigm of God's word, but through the expectations and the fleshly desires of this world. You'll see this morning as we continue on, having now watched Jesus come into Jerusalem, we'll take the next few minutes and we'll walk with him through his very first encounter, having now entered on the donkey, heading to the cross, where all of a sudden we're going to watch the cheering crowd begin to become the jeering crowd. Those who wanted a warrior, but who were not willing to truly worship a Lord. Those who wanted a king from the world and not the king of creation. We're going to walk through these next verses. But before we do, unlike what I've done before where I've explained to you and then we've seen it, I want to show it to you. And then we'll unpack it. And my prayer is that you will see as Jesus now comes, he's going to make one last plea for the purity of worship. You will see him here again, now responding to the world and inviting them to worship, then explaining that to us in a way that I pray you and I will walk away from saying, that's crystal clear. I get Christ now. And it's my prayer that by the miracle of his grace, that his spirit will grab yours and my heart. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then I pray for the first time and the eternal time that he grabs you and he captures you by his grace. And if you're here and you claim Christ and you are truly claimed by Christ, then I pray he will ignite anew the flame of faith in you and burn so bright that the world must take notice of your King because of his radiance in you and me. Let's watch John chapter 12, verse 20 through verse 36, and then we'll unpack it together.
Some Greeks were among those who had gone to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They went to Philip, he was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And the two of them went and told Jesus.
The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. I'm telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain, unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains. Those who love their own life will lose it. Those who hate their own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. Shall I say, Father, do not let this hour come upon me? But that is why I came, so that I might go through this hour of suffering. Father, bring glory to your name.
Then a voice spoke from heaven, "I have brought glory to it, and I will do so again." The crowd. crowd standing there heard the voice, and some of them said it was thunder, while others said an angel spoke to him.
It is not for my sake that this voice spoke, but for yours. Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be overthrown. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me.
In saying this, he indicated the kind of death he was going to suffer.
Our Lord tells us that the Messiah will live forever. How then can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?
The light will be among you a little longer. Continue on your way while you have the light, so that the darkness will not come upon you. For the one who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Believe in the light then while you have it, so that you will be the people of the light.
All right, you got it? Jesus has come into Jerusalem. Now we've gone through what we've known as the triumphal entry, and here we go. Very first thing out of the gate. Let me ask you, are you reminded of something? Those of you that have walked through John with us, are you reminded of some contrasts and some parallels? Let me take you back to John 3 and then John 4. Remember? Nick at night? Remember Nicodemus? The religious expert knew all the answers, but at that point was still clueless. We thought, hey, here's somebody that should get it, is demonstrating a sign of want to, but clearly doesn't have it. Followed by, in John 4, the floozy at the well. The one that the world would shun, and that Jesus would choose to first reveal himself to as the Messiah. One who would come in the night and go in the night still confused, and the other who would come dirty, stained, but would leave and say, come and see, come and see. Do you recognize that this has been a contrast and a parallel and a pattern that we've seen throughout John? He shows you something that you would think, well, they should get it, and they don't. And then he takes you to one that you would think they can't get it, and they do, because of the role of grace in his spirit. Well, we're here again, friends. We've gone through the triumphal entry where everybody was cheering him on, but didn't get it. They didn't get him because they didn't want him. They wanted what they wanted instead of who he is and who he offered. Well, here we go again. The crowd that was cheering him on that didn't get him is now met in the first two verses by a couple of Greeks. Let's listen to God's word. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. Note, they're going to worship, not going to work, not going to do the ritual. There are some Greeks, there are some worldly people outside the religious crowd who are actually coming to worship. Didn't fully get it, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Didn't fully get it, but had a want to. Notice how the grace of God and the portrait of peace follows the want to's and not the know-hows. In God's word. Verse 21. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they requested of him. They requested of him. Remember Jesus? What do you want? What do you want, friend? What do you want? These Greeks, they requested, we want to see Jesus. What happens when come and see is matched up with we want to see? This is where you find they're going to be. When come and see is matched up with want to see, you get going to be. And this is what we're seeing here. Contrast the triumphal entry and here the treasured engagement. See what happens when the want to is matched up with a worshipful heart. You see, friends, if you remember back when we were looking at Jesus as the good shepherd and we were told about the contrast between the good and the bad shepherds, the hirelings and the real deal, one of the things Jesus made clear was he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Friends, we're now seeing some of those other sheep. This is a foreshadowing of the Great Commission. Jesus, who has been officially rejected by the Jews over and over and over again, is now beginning the process of inviting and opening up the door to the world. I ask you as a Christian, are you an open door to the world? Are you one like Philip who is approachable? Does the lost world say to you, Christian, I'm curious, could you help me? So tell me a little bit about this Jesus. These Greeks come to Philip. I can't help but notice in verse 22, something that the script or the scriptures don't tell us, but something that I've kind of categorized in my own heart as discipleship or a messianic mentoring. Listen to verse 22. So the Greeks come to Philip and they demonstrate a want to see and be with Jesus. God's word says, Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip then came and told Jesus. It's an interesting thing. While Philip is approachable and can, as you and I, go directly to Jesus, Philip chooses to go to Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew go together to Jesus. I would simply offer this to you, and I pray it's a part of our faith family here at the Bridge. And that is that we have relationships in Koinonia that are an expression, a tangible expression of discipleship. That we should all be helping somebody along in the journey. And friend, if you're half a step ahead of somebody else, you can help disciple them. Philip, who has direct access to Jesus, chooses to go and get Andrew. And then together they go. Again, I can't tell you that thus says the Lord, but my interpretation here is that you're seeing relational discipleship. Another subtle but beautiful portrait of the church. This is why our relationships are so important. This is why I encourage you, if you're a part of this faith family or the faith family that you're a part of, sew yourself into the fabric of faith that is that family. It's not okay to be a lone ranger out on the outskirts. To be ekklesia is to be in koinonia. Our relationships are essential. Again, a subtle sidebar. But when you go to verse 23, let me tell you, this is the pinnacle of the passage. This verse, don't miss this, okay? Because it is at this point that everything comes together in a Christian crescendo. Listen to God's word, okay? We know Jesus has come in. He's now had a couple of Greeks, a couple of Gentiles, a couple from the outside world that we have been recognized and shown, although we don't see them anymore, so we don't know what happens. It's one of those places where I think God gives us a little peek to show us that he's opening up the door after the cross to all the world in the Great Commission. But now listen what happens in verse 23. God's word says, and Jesus answered them, Philip and Andrew, who are now coming with questions in reference to the Greeks who want to see him. Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. This is what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Friends, I've entitled our message this morning, His Hour Has Come. On Memorial Day, what do you remember? You remember the fact that Christ's hour came with a cross. That you and I could be Christians and know eternal life and be with Him, adopted children of God. Where, when, how? When His hour came. And this, for the first time in John, you've been with us. If you have, you've heard Him say over and over again, no, my hour has not yet come. No, my time has not yet come. No, my hour has not yet come. Well, listen, friends, now Jesus turns everything around. And He says, answering a question indirectly that He wasn't asked, hey, they want to see you, boss. My hour has now come. What? You see, Jesus knew that in order for those Greeks, just like you and me, to see Him the way He needs to be seen, He needs to go to the cross. And He says, the hour has now come. We're now here. He's in essence saying, everything up to this point has been pointing to this time. Is this what you remember, friends? Do you remember what was done at Calvary? Here's how I look at verse 23, and it's a cultural vernacular. I don't know if this will help you or not, but one might be quick to say, well, hang on, He doesn't go right to the cross. What do you mean that now is the hour? Think of it like this. There's a man who's very famous, whose name you probably don't know. Some of the men may pick it up, but how many of you put together an acknowledgement and a meaning if I say the name Michael Buffer? Do you know what that name represents? One of the most famous men in all the world that nobody knows. Michael Buffer is the man who has literally trademarked and has patented the phrase, "Let's get ready to rumble." Friends, verse 23 is Jesus saying, "Let's get ready to rumble. My hour has come. It is time for Jesus to be glorified." This is what he's saying. Any NASCAR fans? This is again akin in a vernacular that suits our culture. Gentlemen, start your engines. He's coming in, and he's not about to literally, in the next few minutes, go to the cross. But he's letting all the world know for all time, here we go. He's literally saying, here comes the gospel. Here comes the good news. Game on, boys. Game on. Here we go. This is where we find ourselves in God's word. And I ask you, if you need to, close your eyes and put yourself in this place. Remember this moment, because while you may not have been there physically, every child of God celebrates this point. For Jesus now says for the first time, the hour has come. Game on. Here we go. Now with that understood, I tell you that in the next three verses, verses 24, verse 25, and verse 26, Jesus is going to explain exactly what that means. And here, as I said to you earlier, I pray we all walk out of here with crystal clarity on what it means to follow Christ. And then in verses 27 through 36, the last 10 verses, he's going to explain it again by showing us a portrait of evangelism. Showing us what it is to live and to proclaim the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he is coming in to accomplish. What he here in verse 23 declares begins now. And so I ask you, let's walk together through God's word as Jesus the Christ brings clarity to what his crucifixion and what your and my call as Christians really means. In fact, I'm going to ask you to pray with me again. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask by your Spirit to soften and prepare our hearts, Lord. Let nobody spin away into religious rationalism or relativism the truths that you will now share that define what it means to be a people who understand and live out the call to bring you glory by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go and look at Jesus on Jesus. In verses 24 through 26, you're going to see the messianic model. Jesus is going to tell you, this is what I'm doing. In verse 25, he's going to say, here's the messianic message. Here's what it means for you. And then in verse 26, you and I are going to see the messianic mandate that says, this is how you live it. Very simple. It is eternally, eternally defining. First one, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, in the Greek, it's amen, amen. Amen, amen. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Friends, I'm not taking you into the Greek. I'm not unpacking that with all kinds of complexity. I'm going to tell you, this is Jesus pointing to his cross. This is Jesus telling you and me, he is that grain. And when he goes to the cross, life for many becomes a reality by his grace and for his glory. And he's showing us that this is him based on the many. If he, the one, goes to the cross, then we, the many Christ followers, come to life. This is the point. No more, no less. Let's go to the next verse, verse 25. Here, listen to the messianic message. This is where it gets personal, friends. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I want to ask you for an empathetic moment. You're here, and I'm where you are. How do you preach that verse? I can tell you how it's preached in many cases. Number one, it's avoided. Number two, it's spun and relativized. Let me just give you Jesus on Jesus again. Whoever loves his life loses it. That means dead, like Lazarus in the tomb, dead. But I doubt I need to say this, but I must for clarity. He's not talking physical. He's talking spiritual, eternal. He says, if you love this physical life, you will lose your spiritual life. How do you preach that? Here's what I do. I tell you what God said and I get out of the way. Okay? This is what he says. Whoever. Well, you don't understand. I'm a pastor. I don't care. Well, you don't understand. I claim to be saved. I don't care. You don't understand. I know Greek. I don't care. My Bible tells me Jesus said whoever. I think he meant it. Whoever loves his life. Well, I don't love this life. I mean, this is a fallen, broken world. I don't really love it. Come on. What he's saying is, if you live for this life, if your priorities and your passions, if your investments are primarily and most invested in the issues and the values and the returns of this world, you love your life. That's what he's saying. Doesn't mean you have to give all sloppy, wet kisses. Let's be real. Jesus is saying that if you love this life, if you are about this life, then your eternal life is lost. You're dead eternal. That's what he's saying. I believe he means it because he's coming to the cross. Right? He then says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep his life eternally. So then the question becomes, are you saying that I have to hate this life in order to have eternal life? As one who is reading you God's word, let me be clear. Yes. Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because I'm a preacher of God's word. And that's what Jesus said. And I dare say it frightens me to think how few of you have ever heard that. You see, it puts us in a place of contemplation, right? Now I ask you on Memorial Day, do you remember this verse? Do you remember this truth? Because here's the things, friends. This is love. This is love right here. This is truth in love. This is Jesus wanting you and me to have eternal life with him. Knowing that so many of us have either not known or learned the truth, or we've listened and bought into the lies that the enemy will use to try to draw us away. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Get a load of this. If you want to edit me, you'll get me on YouTube and I'll get all kinds of hate mail. But here's the truth. You need to stop loving and you need to start hating, friend. You need to stop loving this life and start hating this life, friend. Is that important? Only if you want to be with Jesus forever. For him. This is the messianic message. This is, he says, listen, I'm going to die that many can live. You, here's your part. You die to self and come follow me. That's your part, Christian. So that's not what my pastor says. Well, your pastor's a liar. Okay? First John makes it very clear. The scriptures make it very clear. Paul told Timothy, there will come a time when they will put off sound doctrine and they will call unto themselves those who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Throughout the prophets, they keep telling the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jesus, beware the wolves. Beware the wolves. Friends, I don't tell you this to browbeat you. I tell you this to lift you up. I tell you this that you will know the truth and the love of Jesus the Christ, the gospel. You say, well, that's a little offensive. You know what? The cross is offensive. Right? This is the gospel. This is Jesus. Look at verse 26 in case you think I'm messing with you. If anyone serves me, if anyone serves me, not claims me, but serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. You come. Remember, he said, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Here again, now you see it underscored. Listen to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Same author, different letter, same truth. God's word, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, not who claims the will of God, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Old Testament reiterates 1 Samuel 2:30. Simple. Those who honor me, I will honor, says God. Live this out. Be the real deal. John MacArthur put it this way. Though it may not be required, being willing to give up everything to follow Christ is what separates true disciples from false professors. Jesus does not identify true saving faith by its perfection, but by its affection. That's one worth writing down. Listen again. Jesus does not identify true saving faith by its perfection, but by its affection. It's your want to, friend. Those who truly come to Christ love him above all else, above all sin, all self-righteousness, all relationships, and all self-will. Moreover, the one who serves Jesus must follow him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. That's 1 John 2:6. Back to MacArthur, he ends his quote with this. So true salvation is not only the affection, as opposed to perfection, but it's also direction. It's the affection of the heart followed with the direction of the hands and the feet. This is the mandate that is modeled and found in the message of our Messiah here in John 12. In verses 27 through 36, the last 10, I offer you this portrait. You see, Jesus is now going to further explain this to make sure that we get it. He gave us his own model, he told us the message, and he's now left us with a mandate. Let me show you using the acronym of evangelism. This 10-letter acronym, walking through these last verses, you are going to see an eternal extravagance in verse 27 that shows the cost and the purpose of Christ's cross. You're going to see in verse 28 the voice of victory. In verse 29, you'll be astonished and amazed when you see how astonished and amazed the crowd gets who should know Christ but doesn't. In verse 30, you'll be forced to ask with this crowd, is this gospel a nudge of God or just a noise that I push away? In verse 31, you'll see it's going, going, gone. All hope for the enemy is gone. Game over for him here. Verse 32, you'll see in the love and the truth of Jesus and God the Father that evangelism is for everyone. The invitation is universal. In verse 33, you'll see the language of love. In verse 34, we'll look at an incredibly indignant people. And we'll close out with verse 35 and 36, looking at Christ's call to surrender and shine. And then lastly, see the promise that we have as Christians to be ambassadors of his miracle, of the one true Messiah, and then to live on mission. I tell you that. Let's walk through. Verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? This is Jesus speaking. And now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this purpose, this is the purpose for which I came. Notice here that this is Christ. And he says, my. Notice that what troubles him, it's not the cross, friends. Oh, it's the cross in part, but that's not what troubles him. It's the cup of God's wrath that he must drink in that cross. He is troubled because he's going to drink the wrath of God from the cup that you and I deserve. Friends, see his commitment here. This eternal, extravagant commitment. He's saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to save me, Father. Not only is that commitment there, we see the courage. He says, in fact, send me. Don't save me, but send me. Lastly, we see the cause, his purpose. He's doing this for you and me, friends. We see the cup of Christ. We see the cross. We see the great commandments in his love. We see the great commission in the fact that he's doing it as a missionary. We see that more Christians will be made through the cross of Christ. And it ultimately will bring glory to God in the consummation of creation as we go full circle. All this in verse 27. In verse 28, the voice of victory. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, as he has always done, remains obedient to his cause, the glory of his Father. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. For the second time in John's gospel, God the Father speaks from heaven. The voice of victory. You see this both in the past, the present, and the future tense. God says, I have glorified my name, and I'm going to glorify it again. You see this glorification in creation. You see this glorification in the covenant people of God. Friends, if you're a Christian, that's you and me today. You see the glorification in the coming of Christ. Christ came as a missionary. That was to bring glory to God. The cross of Christ will ultimately bring glory to God as he defeats death once and for all. And again, in the consummation, when things come full circle, and death is dead, and Satan is buried in the lake of fire, and forever and ever and ever, God's people bring God's glory to him. And we live in this eternal life. Oh, the glory that that will be. In verse 29, we see this crowd astonished and amazed in their ignorance and in their sin. God's word says, so the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken. Listen, they're amazed. Maybe better stated, they're dazed and confused. Why? Because lost eyes are blind eyes. Because lost hearts are hardened hearts. Because lost ears are deaf ears. Lost ears don't hear. This is what you and I are seeing. This is why when you are saved by grace, you are in awe. You're amazed at the grace of God because you know, I was deaf and now I hear his voice. I was blind and now I see his grace. My heart was a stone and now it beats with Jesus. This is what happens when the amazed become the amazed by God's grace. Verse 30, ask yourself, is this a nudge or is this noise? Jesus answered them and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Like the contrast between the Jews and the Greeks. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I didn't need to hear the Father to know what's going on. This is for you. Look, this is a demonstration, another miraculous demonstration of the love of God to wake you up in a call to worship. He's asking, as God speaks this truth, do you feel it like a nudge of God drawing you to himself? Or do you like treat it like a gnat or a mosquito at a picnic? Is this just God noise that you don't even acknowledge as him? Friends, these are the contemplations that we are to bring to our hearts, to our minds, ultimately before the cross in our prayers. Verse 31, I love this. Going, going, gone. Here's the G of evangelism. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, friends, what we have here, what's gone? Any and all eternal doubt. What God promised in Genesis 3:15, the gospel, Jesus says that in my coming, when I get to that cross, in this hour, the devil is done. The war is over. Oh, the battles will rage on, but the war is done. For every child of God, there's guaranteed victory. All hellish hope for the enemy is done. It's gone. Any and all ambiguity around the gospel is gone. All your atheist or agnostic friends, they have no place to stand because the proof of the cross, the proof that comes through this hour, settles the score forever and ever. At the same time, friends, note the sense of urgency here. You see, when judgment comes, grace is done. When judgment comes, grace is done. It's over. At the same time, know this, and I say this tenderly, death closes all doors. There are no do-overs on the other side of death. And none of us are guaranteed even another tomorrow. My heart grieves. I learned of a tragic loss just yesterday. Ministry family in our community lost an adult child in a drowning. Be ready, friends. Be ready. You go to verse 32 and see the beautiful love of our Lord. Evangelism, this truth and love, it's for everyone. Everyone. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now you have to understand this. When we hear lifted up, we think of somebody going up on a telephone pole or somebody going up on a mountain. What Jesus is saying here, and I, if I am crucified, if I am lifted up, that meant crucified. If I am crucified, then I will draw all men to myself. Jesus is saying that my cross is an invitation to the world. Everyone. Say, Pastor Jeff, are you sure? John 3:16 tells me you better believe it. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. This is what he's telling us again right here. Friends, it's also another affirmation that Christ draws all Christians through his cross. Nobody becomes a Christian who has not repented and believed through the power and the promise of the cross of Christ. There's no other way to become a Christian than to embrace the gospel as the gospel is laid out by the gospel giver and the gift himself, Jesus the Christ. This is what he's saying. Everything you need for life and godliness is right here. He says, look, it's all about me. Christ crucified, Christ risen. I am the creator and the crucified king. All right here in this one verse. I encourage you in your own time, go to Ephesians 2. And maybe this afternoon, read Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 22. And see this beautiful portrait that God gives through Paul to the people of Ephesus that says, look, once this truth is yours, there's no longer Greeks and Jews. We become one family in God. The gospel unifies us in Christ. And all of these divisions, they go away. This is part of the promise and the power of the gospel. It's the very intention, evidenced in part by the language of love that we see in verse 33. And really throughout all the scriptures, Jesus most particularly, even when he's confronting and creating conflict, he is loving. I ask you, do you see in Christ all the time perfect love? Say, well, I don't think he was loving them when he was calling them whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Yes, he was. Either you have to say he wasn't loving at that time, or you have to redefine your understanding of love. I encourage you for option two. In verse 33, it's simply John, under the inspiration of God, kind of giving us a parenthetical underscore. He says this: he, Jesus, said this, told them this truth, to show them the kind of death he was going to die. This is simply to make sure that we don't miss it. When he says, I'm going to be lifted up, he's telling them, I'm going to be crucified. Now, why is that important? Number one, because it's been truth in advertising the whole way through with Jesus. He's not selling anything to anybody. Never did, never will. He's remaining consistent, and he's telling the religious crowd that they're wrong. He's telling the religious crowd that they don't get it. And he's trying to align them with the truth of God's word, the gospel, the promises of the Old Testament, the fulfillment that he is here in the New Testament. He's doing everything to align them. Why? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. And he wants you and me and everybody else to get him right, to hear his truth. Sadly, what do they do? Three verses left. Verse 34, watch how incredibly indignant they are. And I ask you again to remember back to last week. For some of you, the idea of the triumphal entry being repugnant, that was a difficult pill to swallow. Watch what we see now in verse 34, because this is in part what shows you what was really going on back then, as it continues right here. The crowd spoke up. Time out. Whoa. Hang on here. You're talking about crucifixion, Mr. Messiah? Quote, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say, quote, the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? The people who were cheering him with their palm branches because they wanted a warrior champ. Now hear the truth that was communicated through the donkey, that has been communicated for all time through the scriptures, that is the fulfillment of Jesus the Christ. Yeah, I'm not coming as the Roman slayer that you wanted. I'm coming as the redeeming Savior that I promised and that you need. Yeah, and they say, hey, look, I don't know what kind of Savior you think that is, but I don't want any part of it, you, or that path. That's what's being said here. Unbelief is being unleashed upon Jesus. Unbelief is being unleashed upon Jesus. And the religious crowds are now rejecting Christ's rule. The religious crowds, they want to claim Christ as Savior, but deny him as Lord. Certainly not his kind of biblical lordship. Friends, in these cases, we see it over and over and over again. I'll accept the truth of God or God's word to the extent that I like it and it builds up what I want, not in the surrendered way. Remember where we started. If you love this life, you will lose it. But those who lose their life by hating the life of this world will have eternal life. These folks are saying, I'm just fine with this life. I thought you were going to make it better. But your plan, Mr. Cross? Yeah, not so much. I'm holding out for the Maccabean Messiah. And I just want to point out to you something that we've talked about here throughout this series, and that is we need to read our Bibles better. Right? The misunderstanding and the wrong-heartedness of these crowds, right? God's word made it very clear who Jesus would be. Zephaniah 9:9 said he would come in on a donkey. Isaiah 53. I mean, if you want to say, well, Zephaniah, you know, minor prophet, chapter 9, verse, that's kind of an obscure reference. There's no missing Isaiah 53. The Messiah would come as that servant that Isaiah so powerfully paints for us. These people knew that. They just didn't want that. This is about a lack of want to in worship. And I say to you, friends, this plague is running rampant in our day. Oh, I'll go to church. Oh, I'll do the program. I'll learn some facts. But you want me to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus? You want me to actually hate this life to the extent that it interferes with my total devotion to Jesus? Yeah, no, that's a little over the top. Okay, but that over the top path leads to heaven. It's uphill and it's narrow. And the only way you can do it is if you're spirit empowered. But I'll tell you what, any other path is broad and it leads to destruction. That's what my king tells me. That's what this passage is underscoring. And again, remember, he's not telling us this while we're on a plane ride to Disney World. He's telling us this while he's heading to the cross. He means it. He means every syllable. Verse 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light." Here he is. He's saying, surrender and shine. Surrender to me and then shine my light to this world. He tells us that a city on a hill is meant to illuminate. He tells us not to put our light under a bush. He tells us to live our lives as salt and light, to literally be his witness and make disciples by telling others that they must obey everything that he commanded. And we're to do this locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. This is a loving, urgent warning by Jesus. A loving, urgent warning. I'm not going to be around much longer. You need to surrender and shine. Listen, if you keep walking in the dark, you're going to bang your head all the way down to eternal hell. And if you listen to those who are in the dark, you're going to stay in the dark with them. Don't do it. Come on. Come on. Come to the light. I'm going to the cross so that you can come to the light. My name is Jesus. Verse 36, the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. While you have the light, that's the miracle, friends, the miracle of God's grace. If you see his light, and if you're here today, I know to some extent you do. If you're within the sound of my voice, I know that God has graced you with light. What are you going to do with it? Here's the miracle invitation of the cross to salvation. While you have the light, believe in the light, capital L. Jesus is the light to be believed. Jesus is the Messiah, the one and only. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. If you believe in this light that is Jesus supernaturally, then you will become a son or daughter of light. You will live on mission. Here it is, the miracle of seeing the light. The miracle of Jesus Christ, the Messiah light, and the miracle of being called and privileged to live on mission as children of light. Here it is, the gospel laid out for you and me. These things Jesus spoke, and then he went away, and he hid himself from them. Friends, this is the hour. That's what Jesus said. This is the hour. For you, perhaps, this is the eternal hour to surrender that you might shine, that you would have the miracle of saving grace brought through the Messiah that is Jesus so that you can live on mission. Maybe this is your hour. This is the day. For many of us who would say, I've had this hour, then I say to you, then perhaps today is the day that the hour is rekindled, that on Memorial Day you remember what this means. You remember that unless you hate this life, you will lose it. Friends, I ask you, recognizing that in this passage, Jesus now goes and he hid himself from them. Don't bankroll your eternity on the thought that there'll be another invitation around the corner. There's a family in our town that's grieving today. Most of us, if we're honest, we have grieved the sudden and unexpected loss of loved ones. Don't bankroll your eternal hopes on obstinance and sin today, thinking that you'll change and you'll surrender and later shine tomorrow. We've got to stop loving this life and start hating this life. We've got to stop faking and start following. That's what Jesus said. I pray that we will stand together and say, yes, Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your repeated truth and love. I thank you, Lord, that you are not one who is ambiguous. I thank you that we don't have to roll the dice and hope that somehow that this nebulous God will weigh the scales and one day say, yes, you were good enough. Lord Jesus, help us all recognize that we cannot ever be good enough, that it has nothing to do with what we do, but everything to do with our embrace of your grace that is centered in and committed to what you have done on the cross. No more, no less. Lord Jesus, let us walk with you as those who worship in the midst of surrender, saying thank you every day for the blessed call to be your doulos, to be your slave, loved, nurtured, and forever adopted as co-heirs. Oh, what a privileged people we are that know you. Lord, those that may think they do but don't, I pray you will give them revelation. Draw us to yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.